highest mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, my Savior prayed, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, my Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered, on heaven's shore, my song shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me, dying for me. The Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen. Thank you, Olivia. And Olivia's a busy girl tonight because she's going to leave us in just a few moments and travel down to Kilray. And so we are thankful that she's taken the opportunity and the time to be with us. We're going to stand and sing another hymn together. And our next hymn is, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. He Makes Me Lie in Pastures." green. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn, and then Olivia will come and minister to us, and then we'll welcome our brother Alfie. After our service tonight, there is a cup of tea and some goodies provided for all. There's a good supper already sitting on the table. Now, one of my young sons walked past the room and he only saw a few things on the table because a lot of it's still in the fridge and the oven. And he says, "Is that all the food?" But let me tell you, there's a good amount of food that's out there. So please do remain with us tonight. There's plenty provided, and even if you can only stay for just a few moments, do avail of what many have provided, and we thank each one in the church who has provided that. As we said, Olivia's going to head on after this next piece, and we wish her the Lord's blessing as she travels, but we are thankful for your ministry already, and if you come to sing to us now.
Shoulders ashamed, I hear my mom. not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you, Olivia. We're here tonight, of course, to rejoice in what the Lord has done in a changed life. And we're pleased to welcome our brother Alfie Stewart. Now, as some of you may have received an invitation, you've maybe never heard of Alfie Stewart. Others will, of course, be here because they know him from his playing days or managing days within Irish League football. But whatever the reason is, we trust that the Lord will bless as Alfie comes now to tell of what the Lord has done. And we pray that your heart will be open and receptive to the moving of the Lord even tonight amongst us.
That's a good start. It is a pleasure, folks, to be with you here in the Grove. I was just saying to our brother Johnny, I've heard of the Grove Baptist over the years, but never quite knew where it was or anything about you. But it is a pleasure to be here with you to share my testimony about what the Lord has done for me, how the Lord has saved me, how the Lord has kept and blessed, and how the Lord has been everything. You know, I was just thinking tonight coming up, the Lord saved me at the age of 22, and you'll hear about that. But for 22 years, a lost sinner. But you know what? The Lord was with me right throughout all those years as well. I'm going to talk about the love of God tonight, the providence of God, the goodness of God, and the mercy of God. Wonderful God, wonderful Savior we have. And I just want to, through the simple, few simple words of a simple man, just express my testimony or give my testimony to what the Lord has done. And I express. I want you to go with me just to a couple of portions of Scripture. First of all, in Psalm 34, and then into Romans chapter 5, the first few verses of each of these portions of Scripture. In Psalm 34, and verse 1, we read, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And go with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Again, the first 8 verses of this wonderful portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me read verse 8 again, folks. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse 8. If I told you that throughout my early years, throughout my teenage years, and throughout my years as a young man, this verse 8 of Romans chapter 5 was probably the only verse that I'd have known off by heart. of the Word of God. Because I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. I'm just having a wee bit of a problem here, it's fine. And the reason that verse alone was the verse that I knew as a boy or as a teenager, because that verse hung on my bedroom wall. Even though I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. Night by night I went to sleep looking at that verse. Oh, what a wonderful verse. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our home was, as I said, it was not a Christian home. There were six children in the home. Three boys came first and then the three girls. When I say not a Christian home, I can tell you that I can never recall my mother and father being in the house of God for anything other than a funeral or a wedding. So it gives you a wee indication of my background, a wee bit of an indication of my background. But I was sharing with your pastor earlier on in there. We were vaguely, faintly associated with the local church. I've been a Presbyterian church, and I've been a young lad. The only connection I really had with that church was through the Boys Brigade or through a youth club that they ran. Likewise, the Boy Scouts, whatever, was a connection with another church in town. But that was it. I was rarely found in the house of God. I was rarely found anywhere where you would have heard the gospel. But this I'll say, and I always say it in my word of testimony, and as I said at the outset of this testimony, the providence of God is a wonderful and a mighty thing. And I thank God that through all those years as a young lad growing up in a town called Machara, not far from Macherfelt where I reside now, even though I didn't grow up in a Christian home, there were always godly influences in my life. It's an amazing thing. The grace of God, the providence of God, the people that the Lord led into my life. I'm going to tell you just a few examples because by way of telling you folks tonight, and I'm thinking primarily here of encouraging God's people, the godly influences in my life, you can be those godly influences as well. I think of a grandmother. When I grew up now, I always tell this in my testimony, I come from a very large, wide family circle. I have something in around 45, 50 first cousins. That's a big family connection. Now, there were quite a few of those cousins and aunts and uncles lived in the neighborhood that I grew up in Machara. And right slap bang in the middle of that housing estate was my grandmother, with all these aunts and uncles and her grandchildren coming frequently to their home. But I remember a real change in my granny's life way back in, it must have been early to mid-70s. I was only a young boy. It was simply this, my grandmother got saved. She used to go to a little Elam church in Machara. And when she got saved, I can remember well the change in her life. Singing the old gospel hymns, telling her grandchildren, telling her sons and her daughters, or anybody else who frequented the house, that they needed to be saved. I'm looking around tonight and there are grandmothers and grandfathers in our meeting tonight. And I never forgot that testimony. I never forgot that influence in my life, the change in my granny's life. And it was simply this. She told me and she told her other grandchildren, you need Jesus. You need the Lord. And she unashamedly told everyone in her family about her faith in Christ and about our need of Christ. So be encouraged, grandparents in the meeting tonight. You can be a godly influence. You are a godly influence. Witnessing for the Savior. To those grandchildren who you have watched maybe for many a year, wayward, wandering, far from Christ, the Lord makes no mistakes. No mistakes. I thank God for that godly influence of my grandmother. And another godly influence was a young friend that I had. I'll try and paint a picture for you of the neighborhood that we grew up in. Machara was no different than a whole lot of places during those hard and difficult years of the troubles in the 70s. I grew up with a lot of young lads, but it was supposedly called the Protestant end of town. The town, small town as it was becoming more and more polarized, like a lot of places in our country. And all the young lads that I ran around with, and I think now clearly, 12 or 13 of them, right about my age, maybe a year older, a year younger, all from similar backgrounds to me. So-called Protestant backgrounds. But really, when I look at it and I examine it closely, a lot of young lads, no gospel background, no salvation, not in their families, similar backgrounds to mine. But I had one friend, thanks be to the Lord, who came from just outside town, and he shared a passion, like me, for football. And he used to come into the town to play football very often with us. But he was different from all the other young lads that I ran around with, and it was simply this, that he knew the Lord. From the very earliest age, I used to frequent his home, his mum and his dad and his sister, and it was a godly home. It was a home where Christ dwelt. And this young boy came to faith in Christ at an early age. And he played football with us, and he was different from all the rest of us. Different in the way he played, different in how he spoke, different because he had Christ. And that friendship that we had from we were nippers right through even to today has remained. But I am so thankful for a godly influence and a friend in my life. There may be someone in the meeting tonight, a young person, saved. And maybe sometimes you're discouraged. Your friends aren't saved. Your school friends aren't saved. Your neighborhood friends aren't saved. You too can be that godly influence. I'll never forget the influence that young man in my life. It was amazing. I used to, as I say, frequent his home. And it was amazing too, because I was a different person in his home than I was anywhere else, simply because it was a Christian home. I loved going to his home. A good friend. A friend who loved the Savior. And as I look back over those years, the providence of God, the goodness of God leading me into those relationships, friendships. And another one was simply this, and this involves us all. It was the influence of a godly family in our neighborhood. And again, we all live somewhere. It may be in a housing estate that I lived in, it may be out in the country, whatever, but you have neighbors. You have those who live nearby, who live beside you. And it was this family in our neighborhood. Mum and dad and five children, all saved. And a tremendous beacon for Christ in that neighborhood. As I said earlier on, I have something like 45 or 50 first cousins, but they didn't all live in that neighborhood. Thank the Lord that wasn't the case, because I grew up in that neighborhood of ours. And it was incredible, because there were six in our home. And there was 12 children right next door to us, and they were called Stuarts as well. And that was some crack whenever somebody got into trouble with the police and they came looking a fella by the name of Stuart, because there was 9 boys by the name of Stuart. But I think of that neighbourhood, 6 of us, 12 next door, maybe 3 next door to that, 5 next door to that, and the place was awash with children. I always say growing up in that neighbourhood there was a lot of fun and a lot of fighting. It was a funny place to grow up in. But right bang in the middle of that housing estate was this family, 5 children, family saved, household salvation. And that family used to go to that same wee Elam church I was telling you about when my grandmother got saved. And they had a little Sunday afternoon meeting for boys and girls. And they used to take me, my brothers, my sisters, and anybody else who wanted to go along to the little Sunday afternoon meeting. And there, at the very earliest age, I heard about my need to be saved. I heard it from my grandmother. I heard it from my friend. And I certainly heard it at those meetings. Those wee Sunday afternoon meetings at the Elam Church in Makarrah. Thank God for a family. Right in the heart of our wee neighbourhood. Who knew and loved the Saviour. These things I didn't think about as a young boy or as a teenager growing up. But as life passes you by, and the Lord steps into your life, and you look back over your life, you can see the hand of God in so many things. I'm pretty sure there are people here sitting here tonight in the congregation, and you can do as I do, look back and you see, yes, the Lord had his hand in that. The providence of God in the people. But throughout all those years, and in the midst of God's goodness and his providence and his great grace, this young man was a wretched, wicked, vile, sinful young man. With no time for the Lord. If I think of those years as a boy, as a teenager, and as a young man, even growing up in a little town like Makarrah, didn't have to grow up in a big city, reckless in his sin, foolish in his sin, with no time for the things of God, with a blasphemous tongue, and all manner of sin that people tend to think, particularly you city folk, you tend to think that the country is quiet and everything else. We were as easily tempted and fallen into many sinful lusts and pleasures as a city boy. And even at that, I think back and looking over, I mentioned the troubles earlier on, even in a country town. Thank God for his hand upon myself and my friends in the midst of those troubled years. It would have been so easy to go into the way of the way our nation was going at that time, troubled times. Thank God for his hand upon me. Thank God for his hand upon my brothers and all my friends. But this young man had no time for the things of God, so much so that if I think of those teenage years and years as a young man, where particularly my latter teenage years and years as a young man, you could not have got me into a meeting such as this. You could not have got me to go to the house of God. You could not have got me to go to a mission. I always had an excuse. I always had a reason. But most of the time, there were lies. My view was I didn't want to be going to a meeting to be cornered. I didn't want to be going to a meeting to be faced with this Bible teaching or preaching or Bible thumping, as I would have called it. No, I had no time for it. Didn't want to be. Didn't want to be found in the house of God. But amazingly, and again, I hope by means of this testimony that God's people are encouraged. Because when I think of those years, even though that this young sinner could not have been enticed, could not have been invited, told lies, as said, to stay out of the house of God or to have anything to do with it, God, in his love and his mercy, gave this sinner the desire to read gospel tracts. I've always been an avid reader. I've read much of the world's filth over the years as a young man. But somehow or other, the Lord gave me in my heart a fascination with the wonderful stories of grace and gospel tracts. Now, I'm looking out over this little congregation tonight, and I know there are people who have been involved in outreach week. I know outreach work. I know there are people who know all about the discouragements, know all about the joys, of course, know all about the blessings of outreach work. But God gave me a desire, and that's all it was. It was of the Lord. I was fascinated with the simple stories of how God had saved men and women, boys and girls, how he'd intervened in their lives. I seen me taking them willingly at a band parade from some Christian person just seeking to serve the Lord by distributing and taking them and happily putting them in my pocket, never prepared to discuss the contents of a gospel tract, never courageous enough to do so, but always wanted to take them and read them and read them and read them. And likewise, even in our own home, I think I've told you about my mum and dad, who were never found in the house of God, all of them, for a funeral or a wedding. You would have went into our home, amazingly, and a gospel tract could have been found sitting on the mantelpiece for someone to read. It was never torn up, never discarded, never refused. The providence of God. The goodness of God. But still this young sinner, wretched sinner, went on in his sin. If I could best explain, folks, and I always say this, my life as a teenage boy or as a young man, I think about the scriptures and about the publican and the Pharisee. And I think about his cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And we're going to lead up to that, about how the Lord brought me to a position where I realized that I was a sinner and needed God's mercy. I needed the mercy of God simply through trusting in Christ. My teenage years were consumed with sport, football, cricket, passionate about sport. As far as school was concerned, again, I excelled at sport, and somehow or other, at our high school in Macaron, I ended up as head boy. And that was no way in any way to do with what I was doing in the classroom. Because I was, yes, I was capable, a capable student, but rebellious, that's the best way to put it. Rebellious. Let me just say this, that looking back over this, and again, when I mention school years, I can think about classmates in my school, classmates in who took a stand for Christ. Again, godly influences my life. I thank the Lord for them. I have so much to thank the Lord for as I stand here tonight. My teenage years, I think now as I come up to a time when I'm leaving school. And again, I see the hand of God, and I must tell you this story. And I think about My oldest brother, went at the age of 16 to join the forces. I'm talking now about the early 80s. I'm talking now about 1982. And my brother was sending me home all these wonderful stories about travelling the world and being in the armed forces. And I, of course, was struggling at home because I'd left school for a good few months and work was hard to find. It was a bad time in the early 80s. And there's myself and there was one or two other lads who were in the same position. We were in and out of jobs, part-time jobs, and we were all set on course to go to the forces. Because of the stories that my brother was sending back, he was making half-decent money, he was seeing the world, and he was having a great time to himself. So I set myself on course to go to the army. And to cut a long story short, went over to England, did all the tests, physical and other ways, and I was wanting to fight my way into what they called the pay corps at that time. I saw it as a sort of an easier route rather than just being an infantryman. The pay corps was, to me, all right to get 6 weeks training done and you sit behind a desk. That sounded okay to me. It was a lazy way out, but what my brother hit me right between the eyes and he says, well, you're still a soldier. You'll still have to do the hard work. But I was so set on this career of going to the army. And I'm talking now about the springtime of 1982. And I came back from England. And whilst I was in England doing all the tests, a major or a captain, I can't remember what rank it was, sat across the table from me and he says, look, we'll bring you in 3 weeks' time. And I was so glad. I says, this is it. I'm on my way. But in an instant, he changed his mind and he says, no, we'll change that. And he put his pen through it and he says, we'll bring you in August. And there was a slight disappointment with that news. But it was also, the disappointment was also joined by a sort of gladness and happiness because I said to myself, well, you know what? If it's going to be August before I get to the army, I'll have a right good time to myself around home before I get away in my sinful pleasures and my sinful pursuits. Well, folks, again, when I got home off the plane, it was amazing how my whole heart had been transformed because whilst I didn't know it at the time, the Lord was to take away any desire for the army. It was almost as if I immediately stepped off the plane, the desire completely left me. And I mean completely left me. And I couldn't understand it myself going from being completely determined to go down that route to stepping off the plane. And everything had went so well in England, at Sutton Coldfield. And it had gone. I remember telling my couple of friends that were on the same pathway of going to the army, and they couldn't believe it. And they laughed at me. They called me names. They called me all manner of names. They called me a coward. But I said, boys, it's left me. It's gone. I just don't want to do it. So immediately then, I had to start looking about any job. Any job would do. And I found a job within 2 or 3 weeks. And here was I in a job working in Makerfeld, just a few miles down the road. And to get to that job, I had to travel with a Christian man. When I got that job within a few days, I found myself working with Christian men. And looking back, I didn't say it at the time, but looking back over those years, the hand of God, because just a few months and weeks and months after that, it was a momentous thing for me anyway. I was to meet the young lady that I was to marry. I was to make the move from what I would call local football to Irish League football down the road here at Glentoran Football Club. Whenever I took those steps, I'm talking about now October 1982, and in the very same week where I met the young lady that I was to marry, I took my first steps down in an Irish League career down here at the Oval. And as I made my way down to the Oval, some of the older men who are football fans may will remember this name. Again, the hand of God, the providence of God leading me in to contact and to relationships with people who knew and loved the Lord. 1982, if you're a football fan, was the year Northern Ireland played in the World Cup. 1982 was the year that we in Northern Ireland had a guy that played in our football team and he refused to play in the Lord's Day. And he made the headlines in this country. It was Johnny Jemison. Now, I remember that. It happened in, obviously, June or July of 1982. And I remember being a passionate football fan, looking at this and hearing this news and thinking to myself, head case, nutter. Get him out of the team. Get the game on. That was my attitude. But here was I a few months later in the same club, basically in the same training ground, training with this guy. And I observed him. Because he had made the headlines, because he had took such a stand for his faith. And I found him to be no head case. I found him to be no nutter, as I thought. I found Johnny to be something that nobody else was. He was different. And it was simply this: he knew and loved the Lord. Here I was, in the providence of God, in the company of this godly man. Here I was in a relationship with a young lady that I was going to marry, who came from a Christian background. So you see it again, the hand of God and everything. I only thought going to the army was my decision. It was the Lord's decision. The Lord kept me from going down that pathway, and the Lord took me in another pathway. And as I studied Johnny, and as I studied work colleagues that I was now working with in my 9-to-5 job, I was thinking about the guy that I was telling you about that I used to travel to work with. He was a big man called Sam, and he lived across the road from me. And Sam was 6'2", massive fist, saved, wonderfully saved some 20 years earlier from a life of drunkenness and everything else. And when Sam talked about the Savior, he listened. I didn't argue with Sam. That was fine, traveling with Sam to work and him telling me about my need to be saved, and I agreed with everything that Sam said. But I did nothing about it. But it was wonderful, looking back, the goodness and the grace of God. But still I went on in my sin. I mentioned earlier on, if I think about that period in my life as a teenager, as a young man, friends, I will say this simply, that it was reckless. It was a riotous life. It was a ruinous life. It was far from God. Things may have been seeming to be going well for me with regards my life. If I think about it, if I go forward a few months even now, and things were going well for me with what was my passion down at the Oval with regards football, success came, winning trophies, success personally, making my way in an Irish League football career. I was with, as I say, the young lady I was going to marry. I was in a 9-to-5 job that allowed me to play my football career with no hindrances whatsoever. That was all that mattered to me. That was it. Nothing else mattered. I was landed. But I said to you earlier on, I think about the Pharisee and the publican going up into the temple, and the old publican's cry was simply this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Alfie Stewart was a sinner. Alfie Stewart needed Christ, but Alfie Stewart didn't respond. Alfie Stewart kept rejecting the Savior. It was riotous, it was reckless, it was ruinous. And I think too about and I've said this oftentimes in my testimony, about the parable of the lost son. We talked about that young man when he went into the far country. If we were to put an umbrella over my lifestyle at that time, look no further than the scriptures. It talked about the young man that came from a good home and went out into that far country. And it simply says this, that he wasted his substance with riotous living. It was riotous. Foolish in the extreme. As I said earlier, blasphemous tongue, a liar, a deceiver, all manner of sin from an ungodly young man. And yet the Lord had blessed me. If I think about it, I stand here tonight at 52 years of age. I look back and, as I say, the Lord, it's almost exactly 30 years. 30 years at this time, the Lord convicted me of my sin. But if I look back at the years prior to the Lord saving me those 22 years, Alfie Stewart has not just been blessed in the last 30 years. Alfie Stewart's been blessed all of his life because of the Lord's hand upon me and his goodness to me. In those wretched years, in those years of sin, in those years of disobedience and all manner of sin, the Lord was close. And the Lord, in his mercy, allowed his Spirit to continually strive with me. I was foolish. I'll bring you forward a few years. Things went so well for me down at the Oval. The team was successful. I was successful. But as I said to you earlier on, I had no need, as far as I was concerned, for Christ. I had no need for any interventions in my life. I had what I needed and I had what I wanted. I'll take you forward to 1987, exactly 30 years ago. Now, I always bring this with me, but given this is a little Gideon. Some of you folks will be familiar with these Gideon's New Testaments. Given to me in the first year at school, and I have it here, my own name signed on it, my address, the 20th of the 4th, 1977. I've taken you forward to 1987. Some 10 years I was in possession of this little Gideon's New Testament. And for 10 years, it lay, I think, in a little drawer in my bedroom. Never looked at. Never read. No time to read it. No reason to read it. Until, of course, the Lord began to take a dealing with this heart. The Lord began to deal with the reckless, foolish sinner that was Alfie Stewart. If you can remember, looking back, the older folks at that time, 1987, it was in the news recently about the Zeebrugge disaster. It was 30 years exactly. And not only the Zeebrugge disaster, which reminded me, somehow or other then, and it was also troubled years in our land, as I said earlier on. And even in our own area, up around Macaram, Macrofelt area, there were murders, there was bloodshed, there was many tears in our land at that time. But what had gone before and had seemingly untouched me now began to affect me. But not only that, was there people perishing in an awful way in that tragedy in Zeebrugge, where many souls perished in an instant. And people were perishing in an instant on our streets. But 1987, the older folks will remember this, was also the world's media was caught up with the whole AIDS epidemic across the world. And that spoke to this sinner's heart. And how rebellious and how foolish I had been. And not only that, people weren't being taken. In an instant, people were dying agonizing deaths. And many, not all, because of their sin. And I was convicted of my sin. You see, you couldn't have got me into the house of God. But the Lord took a dealing nonetheless with this sinner's heart. I began to read this search, and I mean search, this little New Testament. There's a little portion at the front of it, and it simply says this, where to find help when afraid. Where to find help when in sorrow. Where to find help when lonely. Where to find help when conscious of sin. And I find myself under conviction of sin, and all of God's people in the meeting tonight will know that conviction of sin is no easy thing. Conviction of sin, from what I remember 30 years ago, was an awful thing. It was a dreadful thing, where sleep was taken from me. And I found myself outside work when I couldn't sleep, and maybe half an hour earlier than I should have been there, an hour earlier than I should have been there, reading God's word. What a change. Because the Holy Spirit had took a dealing with this sinner's heart. And I felt, and I was, a wretched, wretched sinner in need of Christ. In need of cleansing, in need of forgiveness. I was a sinner who needed to be saved. I think about Matthew 11 and 28, and I found it in this little thing. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. This sinner needed rest from his sin. This sinner needed rest, and rest could only be found in Christ. I remember working alongside a young man at that time. He was slightly older than me. And it seemed as if, and I can't remember the time scale, folks, but it seemed as if about this time 30 years ago, I went through weeks of conviction of sin. Tormented, tormented, tormented. This battle going on in my heart. And I came simply to Christ, and I mentioned it earlier on a couple of times. The old my prayer to the Lord was as simple as the old publican's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I didn't know much about Scripture. I didn't know much about praying. But what I did know, I knew that it was Christ and Christ alone could save me. And I called upon the Lord. I love the verse in the Word of God where it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes about it. Whosoever, not folks, whosoever means you in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved. I don't know what your background is. Don't know what your life story could be completely different from mine. That whosoever means you. It meant me. And the call was simple. I'll say this, the cry was simple. because it was with tears. Alfie Stewart was guilty before God. Alfie Stewart was ashamed before God. Alfie Stewart was saved by the Lord with that simple cry, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, save me." In a simple, quiet place in the workplace, the Lord heard the sinner's cry. He can hear your cry tonight sitting in that pew. No matter where you are, you could be sitting tonight in that pew and nobody knows what's going on in your heart. That was the amazing thing I was telling you about the guy that worked with me. And for weeks on end, I was under conviction of sin. And little did I know that the guy who was working side beside me for weeks on end was under conviction of sin. I didn't want to talk about it. I couldn't talk about it. And neither could he. He's probably afraid of me laughing at him. I was probably afraid of him laughing at me. And yet the Lord was dealing with us, and the two of us saved some 24 hours apart. It's amazing. The battle rages. And friend, you could be sitting tonight in the pew, and the battle rages within your soul, within your heart. And the Lord is only that simple prayer away. The Lord longs to hear the cry of that broken heart, broken over your sin. And I was broken over my sin. I was afraid. I was afraid of passing from this life to eternity unsaved, unforgiven. Because I was without excuse. From the early stage, I had no excuse. I couldn't have stood before the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. There were godly influences right throughout my life. My granny, my best friend, my neighbours, my workmates, my teammates. I'd heard of Jesus. How he had changed their lives. But the Lord dealt with the rebel. The reckless, foolish rebel. And he saved me. And he made me a new creature in Christ. I remember well wanting to share the good news. I think of Johnny at the Oval. I remember coming to training the first night after I got saved. And I said, and I sought Johnny out to do a warm-up around the Oval, as we usually did. And I said, "Johnny, I have news for you." It was a strange place to tell any man that you'd come to faith in Christ. It was, I feel foolish when I tell this. But I could have took him aside long before training. But I decided to tell him whenever we were out warming up. And I said, "Johnny, I have news for you." I said, "Look, I've got saved." And Johnny being as always, he's an effervescent character. He's bubbly, he's lively. And when Johnny heard the news, and he just let out one mate, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," as we were running around the Oval. And of course, all the other players heard this, and they were looking strangely at me and him, what's going on there? And he said to me something that was a remarkable lesson for me so early in my walk with Christ. He says, "Alfie, I've been praying for you for years." It was some 5 to 6 years since I had come through the door of the Oval, some 5 years. And he prayed for me. He just simply prayed. I'm pretty sure as he watched me, this young country boy, coming up into a club like Glentoran, and things going so well for him, him becoming more and more reckless, more and more rebellious, he just left it with the Lord. Likewise, my good friend back home in Makara. Now, I'm pretty sure whenever I decided to go to church the week after, because I knew my young friend would be there, as I made my way up, I laugh about it now. As I made my way up through the aisles in that church, I'm pretty sure all those folks that knew who I was, well, what's he doing here? He's hardly been through the door in many years. But anyway, I was determined. I knew where my young friend would be sitting at. And I sought him out and I sat down and I says, "Ian, I've news for you." I says, I've got saved. And he looked at me straight in the eye, and I still get emotional thinking about it, because I could see in his eyes there were almost tears, because he says, "Alfie, we've been praying for you for years." And by that he meant his family. That home that I'd frequented, a lovely Christian home, had prayed for Alfie Stewart. So there's encouragement for you believers. Family, friends, colleagues. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord has saved his friend. He had watched me. He was a footballer himself, played to a half-decent level. But he'd watched me attaining all the success and the things were going well for me. But deep down in his heart, he knew that I needed the Saviour more than anything else. He didn't pray that I would win more Irish leagues or Irish cups. He prayed that the Lord would save me. The most important thing that any man or any woman needs, Christ and Christ alone. So I learned early lessons from those men. They just simply prayed. 1987, before, that was also the year, I forgot to say this, it was also the year that I married that young lady I was telling you about, I met in 1982. As I said, she came from a Christian background. Her mum was saved. Her granny was saved. So amazing that even though Lorraine herself was not saved. Was not saved. But the Lord saved me. And for years then I prayed that the Lord would save her. And it wasn't for many years after. But I thank the Lord in the course of that married life that the Lord did give us two children. A boy and a girl. And the Lord did give us household salvation. I mentioned my family earlier on as we were growing up, my mum and my dad. Thank God, I saw the Lord moving in that family situation, saving my mum. Saving my brother, who I've told you about, was in the armed forces. And that's a miraculous story in itself because he was home. I hope I'm not going on too long, brother. He was home on leave from the army. I have to tell this because, again, it's of the Lord. It was mighty. And there was a neighbour who had passed away, and because he was home on leave, and he went to the funeral, and for the first time in his life, he'd heard the gospel preached. Our preacher, the Reverend McRae, was taking the funeral service, and he heard the gospel preached at the funeral, and a great concern came over his heart, a great conviction of sin came over. Anyway, he went away, back over to England, where he was at the time. I got a phone call some days, weeks later, I can't remember exactly, and the phone call was at 2 o'clock in the morning, and the phone call was from a distressed young man, my brother. He says, I can't get that out of my head. He says, I need to be saved. Hard soldier. And the Lord was dealing with him. And he says, look, I need to get home. He says, I'm going home tonight. I said, you can't come home. I said, you'll be going AWOL. You'll be in trouble. He says, I need to get saved. I says, well, get on your knees and I can lead you to the Lord. And that he did. Amazing. Home on leave, went to a funeral, the Lord convicted him. And the Lord saved him. The Lord saved my younger brother from a life of alcoholism. The Lord saved my sister. The Lord's been good to me. The Lord's been good to us as a family. But anyway, going back to my immediate family, the Lord saved my wife. And all I did what they always had done for me. I just prayed. Lord, save her. The Lord saved my son and my daughter. I remember my son coming to me at 4 or 5 years of age and saying to me simply this. See, I had the joy as a saved Christian father of sending my children to the children's meetings, to the Sunday school, to the youth meetings. What a blessing. What a joy that is. I didn't know that blessing or that joy as a young boy or as a young man. And to find your son approaching in the hallway on a Friday night saying, Dad, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. What a blessing. Son saved. My daughter saved. My wife saved. But friends, walking with the Lord, I left Glentoran and I went on to pray for Portadown for some 10 years and a couple of other clubs before the legs caved in and that was it. It's just too old for it. But you know, the Lord has been with me. There were occasions through the football career where you had to take a stand for your faith in Christ. It wasn't easy all the time. It was difficult. You were mocked. You were laughed at. But take a stand. You had to do. But I thank God for household salvation. Because we as a family were richly blessed by the Lord. But we as a family were to know hard times. Very hard times. I'm going to take you back just a little over 8 years. It involves also my dad. Because we're in about September 2008, my dad took ill, and we feared that the illness was very serious. And I remember well getting a phone call from my brother one day who accompanied my father to hospital. And he says, the phone call basically consisted of this. He says, Alfie, it's what we feared. The news is not good. And he says, Dad's terminally ill. And I remember saying to him, that's not good, but it's what we feared. Just a few minutes after I received that phone call, I got a phone call from my wife, Lorraine, just inquiring about how the meeting at the hospital had went. And I remember saying to Lorraine these words, it's what we feared, Lorraine, it's what we feared. It's going to be a long, hard road to Christmas. This was September, sort of late September. I had foolishly, as we do, put a time scale on my dad's life. It'll be a long, hard road to Christmas. Well, friends, it was a long, hard road to Christmas because just about 3 weeks after uttering those words to Lorraine on the phone, God was to take her home to be with himself. In an instant, driving my son's car, he by this stage had become a semi-professional footballer as well. And as he drove my son and my daughter to Ballymena, they were going to do shopping, Arne was going to play football. Lorraine's last words driving that car were simply this: I feel faint. And with that, God took her home to be with himself. Thank God he spared Aaron and Alana, the two children, 18 and 16 years of age. But in an instant, our family was thrust into an awful time of grief and pain that no words that I could relay to you tonight could describe. But I will say this, and I shared this with our brother John earlier on. In the midst of storms in life, and it was certainly a storm, I learned more about my Savior in a great trial. I learned more about the promises of God than I ever did before whenever the sun shone. I learned more about myself. I learned more about God's promises, that every one of them is true. Every one of them. You see, I take you back to whenever I was saved and playing my football down the road. When under great conviction of sin and great trouble of heart, you know, in reality, there was nobody could help me. Nobody knew the pain. Nobody knew the burden. It was simply between me and the Lord. And that's the way it is tonight for you folks. It's between you and the Lord. And likewise, in the midst of a storm, or an affliction or a trial, and I'm looking at a congregation tonight, and many, if not all, have known affliction or a trial or a storm or a difficulty in your life. And there comes a time in your life when even the best of God's people can't help you. They're not there in the middle of the night. They're not there when your back's to the wall. They would love to help you, but they cannot help you. And it's Christ alone. So here I was again in my life in a situation where it was the Savior alone. My heart was full of much fear with two teenage children. What the struggle would be, what the battle would be, and it was a struggle and it was a battle. But I thank God. I was asked the question many times by people, were you angry with God? I said, no. I just shared this with John earlier on. I can remember well, clearly, the doctor coming into the hospital just maybe an hour after Lorraine passed away. And I said these words to him. And I thank God for the grace to say them, because I meant them and I mean them today. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That blessed assurance, it's a wonderful thing, knowing that your loved one's in glory. Knowing that your loved one is safe. Safely home. Yes, we had to and have to endure life without them. But I can tell you this, folks. The Lord is good in the midst of the storm. The Lord is everything in the midst of the storm. His promises are true. He will not forsake you. God is still on the throne. And I had to learn that. And God did teach it. And the fears that I had for my children were unfounded again. My cries unto the Lord were simple, tear-filled cries. God, look after the children. 18 and 16, they weren't really children, but they always are your children. And God done a wonderful thing in their lives in that he has brought them ever closer to himself with greater desires to serve him. I need not have feared. I saw the Lord moving even in our family circle in the midst of that storm. But friends, whatever your storm is or whatever your storm may be, the storm visited our home just like that. Perfectly healthy, a lovely October afternoon, and all things changed. But thank God for Christ our Savior. All was well with our souls. All was well with Lorraine's soul. You know, I want to read this. It's a wee daily reading that I often read. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. It says simply this: for we walk by faith and not by sight. It seems that God chooses the hour of extremity to teach us most surely the greatest lesson of all the scriptures. And it is this, friend, that we walk by faith. God would have us in the time of storm as well as when the seas are calm and pleasant to trust him and him alone, to trust him implicitly. He would have us commit our way unto him and lean not onto our own understanding. He would have us believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. I thought about that many times. That all things work together for good for them that love God. Is it good that Lorraine is home with the Lord? Of course it is. It doesn't take away our sadness. It doesn't take away our... But it's good. She's home. And someday, I'll get home. And the tears will flow on earth. But it's good. Safely home. From the battles and the warfare of this whole life. He would have us so rely on his wisdom and discretion that we can add a staunch amen to Job's tribute. And Job's tribute, and I quoted from Job just earlier, Job's tribute was simply this: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, folks, the God who saved us can do what he wants with us. We are his. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. The Lord has done many things for me in the years since. The Lord has given me a new wife. Her herself not unfamiliar with tragedy and brokenness and heartache. But trusting ever in the Savior. Friends, let me share this before I finish. And I do apologize, brother, if I'm going on too long, because the Lord would have me say, I think of that verse of Scripture. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Our preacher always says that it seems in life as though you're either walking into trouble or coming out of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Let me just give you a little instance of what happened just a little over 4 years ago. On a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. And on Monday I got a phone call from a good friend of mine who was also a good friend of my son. And he says, Alfie, he says, don't be alarmed. Of course, when you hear that, it's trouble. Don't be alarmed. He says, Aaron has been involved in an accident, but all's well. It's about 11 o'clock on a Monday morning. He says, all's well. The cars are right off, but all's well. And for those few brief moments, folks, trouble has come to your heart. Trouble, fear, apprehension. The very next day, around about the same time, I got a phone call from a brother, a younger brother. And he says, Alfie, my mum's been taken out of hospital. That wasn't an unusual occurrence. But for a few brief moments, you think, trouble. What's wrong? And you're alarmed. It was a Monday and a Tuesday. And on the Wednesday, just a little later in the morning, I got a phone call from the same brother. And he simply says this, Alfie, he says, Lenore, who was my sister, has been found dead. And trouble had come. Trouble had come, but folks, trouble had come, but she was saved. And I think I've often said this, that the greatest trouble I think that you can be in tonight, dear unsaved soul, is sitting in a pew in the house of God and hearing about your need of Christ and the opportunity again to come to simple faith in Christ. And it's trouble if you walk away. And it's trouble if you reject him again. Because life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. And you need to be in time. We as a family learned that. In an instant it can change. Please be in time. Please take Christ as your Savior tonight. Please humbly accept him as your Savior, as your Redeemer. The Lord is only willing to hear. Oh, he longs for you to call. He loves you. Broken heart, sick of your sin, in dire need of a Savior. He longs for you to call. Let's just finish where we were to prayer. And then I do believe we're singing a hymn, brother, are we? Just sing. Let's just pray and then we'll sing a hymn. Heavenly Father, we do thank you in the Savior's name, Lord, for this time of worship, Lord, here at the Grove. Lord, we thank you for the presence of all tonight. We thank you for all who have come to hear, Lord, the blessed words of truth. Lord, we pray for salvation for those who as yet know not the Savior. We pray, Lord, that you will deal with hearts tonight. And we pray, Lord, that none would leave, Lord, without trusting in Jesus and him alone for salvation. God, encourage God's people. Encourage them, Lord, to go on faithfully. Encourage them, Lord, that in whatever situation or whatever circumstance, whatever storm, you're right there in the midst, Lord. You're right there with them, Lord. And you're going to be there, Lord, until you get us safely home, gathered home. Heavenly Father, bless our brother here as he pastors and East Belfast. Bless this area. Save, Lord, we pray. Bring them in and save young and old alike, Lord. And Lord, encourage these people in this faithful work here in the Grove. Bless everyone, we pray. Oh God, come and visit us tonight, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it we're singing, brother? Years I spent in vanity and pride. And friends, that's me. In vanity and pride. And the Lord saved me. And the Lord will save you. Let's just sing.
Thank your brother for being with us tonight, and we do thank each one for their attendance also. And I do believe the Lord is at work, and there's no doubt something that has been said tonight that strikes a chord with everyone here. And I just urge you, do not turn your back on the voice of the Lord. Do not reject another offer of salvation. Please do remain with us for a time of fellowship, but more importantly, if you want to speak to Alfie, I'm sure he'd be willing to take the time and spend that time with you. But please don't turn your back. Don't reject. Don't harden your heart to Christ. Let's pray together. We do praise thee and we thank thee for thy goodness, for thy providence, for thy grace and for thy mercy. Only truly the backward look helps us to see the hand of God at work. But Lord, there are some tonight who do not even realize that God is at work in their lives. Oh, Father, be merciful to them. Oh, Lord, there are those who are facing trials at this moment. There are those who have faced trials and still deal with the aftermath of them. Oh, Lord, may they turn to you. May the Holy Spirit of God not leave them alone until they turn to Christ. Depart us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the things that have been provided. Bless our fellowship together. But we pray most of all that thou wouldst bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being here again. And if you are remaining with us, please make your way through this door. May God bless each and every one of you.